Good morning. I realize I forgot to introduce myself. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Rebecca, and I am one of the members here at Fairfield. I am so looking forward to exploring with you Psalm 76 this morning. We're going to hopefully explore how it applies to our lives. And I don't know, some of you might have already read it. I don't know. On first reading, it's like, how does this apply? Based on its contextual setting, it might be hard to see initially, but hopefully we can draw out how this passage is still life-changing today. So let's start by praying. Lord, would you prepare our hearts and minds to hear a message from you this morning? Would you challenge us in what we hear that we might be transformed by your word? Amen. Okay, so in this passage, we see the enemies of God mentioned a lot of times. So I want us to spend some time quickly thinking, what do enemies of God look like? So I want you to discuss with people around you what that looks like. So talk to the person next to you. Make sure everyone's included, please. What does an enemy of God look like? Okay, let me draw you back in. I wonder who or maybe what made your list. Did supervillains make anyone's list, maybe? Or maybe murderers or terrorists? Maybe they made your list. Or was it people a bit more like us who lie, cheat, twist the truth? Who are the enemies of God? Are they others? We really like to focus on the other, don't we? Or are we the enemies? Am I sure I am not an enemy of God? Are you sure you are not an enemy of God? Well, let's start by exploring this passage to dig more into this question. God is honored in Judah. His name is great in Israel. Jerusalem is where he lives. Mount Zion is his home. There he has broken the fiery arrows of the enemy, the shields and swords and weapons of war. When this psalm was written, God's people were based in Israel. The capital of Israel was Jerusalem, in which Mount Zion was where the temple was built, and God dwelt in the temple. He dwelt among his people there, whereas now God dwells in his people, the living temple. So Israel faced many enemies, and during the period where the kings and the people served God, God defended his people against the enemy and their weapons. He protected them. However it may seem to the people and to us, the reader, God's enemies were not the armies that rose up against Israel. God's enemies are not man at all. They are not earthly enemies, but spiritual ones, often given the name of Satan or the devil. The outworking of that on earth is that if we don't serve God, we are serving the devil. This isn't devil worship or anything like that, but where we are not working with God, we are working against him. Even indifference to God is an act of working against him. This psalm speaks of a time in which God's people were following and choosing to serve God. other nations serving other gods came to war against them, and therefore they were God's enemies, or enemies of God. So let's read the next section of the passage. You are glorious and more majestic than the everlasting mountains. Our boldest enemies have been plundered. They lie before us in the sleep of death. No warrior could lift a hand against us. At the blast of your breath, O God of Jacob, their horses and chariots lay still. No wonder you are greatly feared. Who can stand before you when your anger explodes? From heaven, you sentenced your enemies. The earth trembled and stood silent before you. You stand up to judge those who do evil, O God, and rescue the oppressed of the earth. Human defiance only enhances your glory, for you use it as a weapon. Oh, wow, look at the consequences of being an enemy of God. His enemies faced death. They were fearful. His enemies are judged. Their defiance is used as a weapon against them. This section heeds a warning for us all. Do not make yourself an enemy to God. I mentioned that God's enemy is a spiritual one. We only make ourselves enemies with God by serving other gods. This could be the God of money and wealth, the God of power, the God of technology, the God of vanity, or maybe the God of sex. All of these are little gods distracting us from the one true God. It is really important that we do not make ourselves enemies to God. You might be wondering now how you become a friend of God, how you join his people. Fortunately for us, God made the way to him easy. He bridged the gap. We don't need to work hard to achieve a certain thing or do a certain thing a certain way or any of that. All we have to do is accept the free gift that God is offering of forgiveness. God bridged the gap with Jesus' body. Jesus, the Son of God, who had never done anything wrong, took on all our mistakes, the pain that we have caused, and died in order for us to be offered forgiveness by God, to come become a part of God's family. Please heed this warning. Do not make yourself an enemy of God. There is nothing more important or urgent than this. And one of my favorite Billy Graham quotes highlights the urgency. And I want us to have a listen to that now, because I thought him saying it would be better than me saying it.
Now, you can't change your past, but you can determine your destiny by deciding for Christ. But Christ can change your past. He died on the cross so that all the sins you've ever committed, all the things you've ever done wrong, are forgiven. What do you have to do? You have to repent of your sins. That means to be willing to change your way of living. You may have no power to do it. You may not have power to give up some of those habits you know are wrong. You may not have power to change your whole life that you know needs to be changed. But if you surrender to Christ, he'll give you the power. You say, well, Billy, I don't know what else to do. I don't really have peace and joy and power in my life, all that you're talking about. How do I get it? Jesus Christ said, I am the way. Come to Christ. He will give you a new strength and a new power and a new joy and a new peace and a purpose for living. Every person that ever lived has to make the same choice. It's either the world and its pleasures and its gods, or it's Christ. Which is it for you? Who are you choosing? Choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Oh yes, there's pleasure in sin for a short time. But it's soon over. The hangover comes. And there's nothing you can do about it. It's going to be there. Choose Christ, and there'll never be a hangover except joy and peace. And it's an urgent decision, because to delay makes the right decision harder. Indecision in itself is a choice. Not to decide is to decide not to. Decisions are made whether we make them or not. Time decides if you will not. And time always decides against you. There's a lonely arena in the depths of your heart where the greatest battle of life must be fought alone. That's your decision about Christ. Your parents can't make it for you. The church can't make it for you. Your friends can't make it for you. Your girlfriend, your boyfriend can't make it for you. You have to make it yourself. And you must decide tonight. There are hundreds of people here tonight that have to decide tonight. And your decision tonight, yes or no, will decide where you'll be 100 years from now. If you're not sure that you're ready to meet God, if you're not sure you're going to heaven and you're not sure that your sins are forgiven, you come and make sure tonight. I believe that none of you are here by accident tonight. I believe that you're here on this particular night because this is the night that you are to meet God in a new way and receive Him into your heart.
So today we need to make a decision. You need to make a decision. And remember, to decide not to decide is deciding not to. Are you going to accept this free gift that God is offering? Or are you going to line up with the enemy and enjoy the pleasures of sin? It is a decision you can only make.